consider that question. What does the gospel mean to you? There is no greater message that has been given to mankind than the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful message. It is a wonderful truth. It is deserving of our consideration. This morning I want to ask another question in relation to the gospel. And this morning I want to ask this question: what is the gospel? What is it when we talk about the gospel? How would we define it? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're going to bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time, and then we're going to consider that question and seek to answer that together this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we come and gather together today around the Word of God, we're able to come and consider the wonderful and glorious theme of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel, which is powerful to save men from sin. We thank you that the gospel is ever able to meet every need of mankind and every man. And Lord, we come today to have a clear understanding exactly what the gospel is. And we'll thank you, Father, and praise you for our time and our study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All of us here this morning that have by the grace of God received salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, made possible by his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, have been entrusted with the message of the gospel. Yet it's interesting that there are many varied opinions about the gospel, and it's important that you and I, as believers, have a right understanding, a proper understanding of this wonderful message given to us. Many who study the theme of the gospel study the gospel in relationship to the various methodologies of spreading the gospel. There have been many books written concerning evangelism programs and how churches ought to carry out the Great Commission. However, I believe that when we study the theme of the gospel, there's a need for us to understand the gospel and evangelism through the realm or through the means of theology. Dr. Ernest Pickering was a well-known pastor years gone by and a great defender of the faith. He made this comment in relationship to evangelism. He said, "Evangelism is not primarily a study of methodology. Evangelism is the outflow of proper theology." When you and I consider the gospel of Jesus Christ and we consider the need to share that message with others all around us and we seek to evangelize, it's not so much that we need to know the methods that can be used. We need to understand the theology behind the message. And evangelism is truly the outflow or the outpouring of a proper theology. It is from proper theology that we will develop proper methodology. If you and I were to focus on methodology instead of theology, we will run the risk of following a direction that it might in its end destination not be biblical. Theology is the key, not methodology. Can I remind you of this statement that we made 2 weeks ago? It's that ortho statement that we made. Do you remember that one? When our orthopraxy does not match our orthodoxy, we will eventually change our orthodoxy to match our orthopraxy. Meaning, if our doctrine does not match our practice, we will change our doctrine eventually to bring it in alignment with our practice. So here's the question. What is the gospel? What does the Bible teach us about the gospel of Jesus Christ? How does God define evangelism? I believe a theological study of the thought of evangelism or the gospel will give to us four concepts that you and I need to come to grips with as we seek to define that wonderful message of the gospel. As we begin this morning, I'm going to invite you to open your Bible to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. How does the Bible define the gospel? How do we define that wonderful thoughts of evangelism? What's the theology that we need to understand in order that we might have a proper methodology? Number one, I want you to understand with me this morning that the gospel is the propagation of a divine message. The gospel is the propagation of the divine message. When you and I seek to define the gospel, we must remember that at the very nature of this message, we find that which is divine. The very core of the message of the gospel is a message that is divine. The gospel message has its origin in God. The gospel is authoritative because it's from God. And the gospel is powerful because it originates from the omnipotent God. We must understand that the gospel is the propagation of a divine message. And folks, that's the problem, I believe, with most modern views of evangelism today. Many of the modern views of evangelism today are man-centered. They are not God-centered. And the reason that's a problem, because at the very heart of the gospel, we find a divine message. By its very essence, the gospel is God-centric. Yes, it is there to meet the needs of man. But the message of the gospel is divine. What you and I have received and what we have been entrusted with is a message divine. I want you to see with me briefly the divine origin of the gospel. When we define the gospel and we develop our methods of evangelism, you and I have to remember that the gospel is not the invention of man. The gospel of saving grace was not created in the mind of man in the realm of religion. The gospel is solely God's invention. The gospel is the Lord's. It is not man's. And the origin of that gospel is divine. I've asked you to turn to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the church of Galatia, and he is seeking to warn them against those who would preach another gospel. In fact, you're going to see as we read, beginning in verse 6, that Paul's language is very severe against those that would preach another gospel. Look what he says in verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you that we have received, let him be accursed. Paul's language is pretty severe, is it not? Those that would seek to pervert the gospel, those who would want to change its message, they are to be accursed. The gospel does not come from man. The gospel in its origin is divine. Look at verse 10 down through verse 12. Paul writes and says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not, what's it say? Not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you come to Galatians chapter 1, it's clear that the gospel's origin is divine. It is not after man, but instead it is by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel that we preach is not devised by man in a system of religion. The gospel that we preach is a divine message sent to meet the needs of sinful men. Its origin is divine. But I also want you to notice the divine authority of the gospel. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 1. When you and I consider the message of the gospel, we have to remember that the authority of this message that we preach is also divine. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the apostle Peter is helping those who are suffering persecution. So he begins by reminding them of the blessings of their salvation, the truth that they have been called by the Lord and set apart for the gospel. So come to verse 10 through 12. Peter now shares that the angels of heaven marvel at this message, as did the prophets of old, who foretold the things that they did not fully understand. Look what he says in verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Peter reminds us that this gospel message, this message which the prophets proclaimed, I think of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is considered to be the parallel of the New Testament to the book of Romans. It is filled with the truth of salvation. Yet Isaiah never fully understood the message that he was proclaiming. Peter says the angels desire to understand this gospel that has been given. Because you'll be reminded that the angels are not given an opportunity to repent and be saved. And they desire to know more of this wonderful message. This message, which Peter reminds us, is sent down from heaven. Its authority is in heaven. Its authority is divine. That's what separates the gospel from all other world religions. The authority of God is behind the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I proclaim a message that has its authority based in God Himself. He who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He who is the sovereign ruler of all this earth. He is the one whose authority is behind the message. I want you to see yet a third thought about this divine message, and that is this: the divine power of the gospel. Go to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. Romans chapter 1. We'll be here for a little while, but I want you to point just for a moment to verse 16. Remember these words of the Apostle Paul: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul reminds us that the gospel has divine power. We are not to be ashamed of this message, for its power is divine. Religion does not have the power to save a man. Good works have no power to save a soul. Only the power of God can convert a sinner and cause him to be a saint. Only the gospel has the power to save a soul. Only the power of God can take our sins, though they be as scarlet, and wash us whiter than snow. Folks, when you and I study the theme of the gospel, we must remember that the gospel is the propagation of a divine message. Its origin is in God. Its authority is in God. Its power rests in God. This is not the mind of man. This comes from the very heart of Almighty God. To you, to me, to all the world. You and I who have received the gospel message, you and I who have been saved, we have been entrusted with a divine message. It is authoritative and it is powerful because it comes from God. When you and I look and consider the gospel, we must be reminded that we are propagating a divine message. There's another thought that I want us to see together this morning. I would dare say that most of us would agree with the first point of the gospel, that it is a divine message. And I would say that most of us are going to outwardly agree with the second point that we're going to consider in a moment. Yet I'm concerned in this point that we're going to discuss that many are going to say one thing and live out another. And this is where I think sometimes our methodology and our theologies get crossed. When you and I understand the gospel, we know that the gospel is the propagation of a divine message. And a theological study of the gospel is also going to cause us to understand that the gospel is the presentation of a divine person. When you and I talk about the gospel, we have to understand that the gospel is the presenting of a divine person. You should still be in Romans chapter 1. We want to look at some thoughts that are found here for us in Romans chapter 1. Romans is Paul's magnum opus of scripture literature. In this wonderful book, Paul clearly lays out for us the message and the meaning of the gospel. And in fact, as you begin, right in the very first few verses, there is much truth for us to consider. Follow along as I read just the first three or four verses. We find Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and I declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. As Paul opens this letter written to us to define the meaning of salvation, the meaning of the gospel, he begins in verse 1 as introducing himself as one set apart to the gospel of God. You'll notice in your Bible that verse 2 is a parenthesis. At the end of verse 1, you have a comma. The thought is picked up at the end of verse 1 at the beginning of verse 3. You see that? The gospel of God, notice what it says then in verse 3. What is the gospel of God? It is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel concerns Jesus Christ. It is presenting this divine person. What do we need to understand about this divine person? Well, we're told this. Verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. We find, first of all, in these verses that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we understand him to be the eternal Son of God. The message of the gospel is the presenting of the Son, the eternal Son of God to all mankind. He who came and gave his life for others. As the eternal Son of God, we can understand that Jesus Christ is the timeless one for the answers for the times. He is the eternal Son of God. Yet Paul would also help us to understand that he's the incarnate Christ, for he is made of the seed of David. He who was the eternal Son of God became a man
And as such, he became sin for us who knew no sin. He took upon him the sins of mankind, and he paid our penalty that we may not have to pay it ourselves. He became our substitute. And folks, without the God-man, there is no gospel message. He is the eternal Son of God who became a man that he might die for us. The gospel is the presenting of the eternal Son, the incarnate Christ. But there's another main point. He is also the resurrected Lord. The God-man came and he died upon the cross, but he didn't stay in the grave. He arose again, and today he lives. Paul reminds us that this gospel is presented by the resurrection from the dead. Through his death and resurrection, we understand that Jesus Christ conquered sin and death and provides for all mankind victory. Folks, what is the gospel? The gospel is the presenting of that person, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God who became a man, who died upon the cross and rose again, and now he lives. When we consider the gospel, we must remember that the gospel is the presenting of the glory of Jesus Christ. And folks, I'll remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "It is when the Son of Man is lifted up that all men are drawn unto him." The gospel is centered on the person of Christ. Do you believe that? Theologically speaking, folks, that's the gospel. It's the presenting of the person of Christ. Again, I want to draw your attention to the words of Dr. Pickering. I want you to hear this comment. He said, "Evangelism is not the presenting of ourselves, the glorification of the church, or the magnification of our programs. It is the presentation of the wonderful person who came into the world to save men from their sins." Did you get that statement? Do you understand its truth? Evangelism is not the presenting of ourselves. It's not presenting or glorifying the church. It's not seeking to magnify the church's programs. Evangelism and the gospel is the presentation of the wonderful person who came into this earth that he might save men from their sins. This is where I think our theology and our methodologies are going to get crossed. Because many today, consider evangelism more to be the presenting of man and the presenting of the church's programs. And that concerns me. Much of what I hear about evangelism is simply this: it's presenting the thoughts of man. It's presenting our church. It's presenting our programs. Yet the focus of the gospel is to be on the person of Jesus Christ. That's exactly why I said a couple weeks ago that the purpose of the church is not church growth. The purpose of our church is the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be honest with you. Some of you struggle with that statement. Some of you disagree with me on that statement. But the truth is, when you study the gospel, folks, you can't help but understand that the gospel is the presenting of the person of Christ. He is the center of the gospel message. If you and I understand the teaching of the scripture, we find that God throughout all ages has been concerned with his glory. And it's our duty to present him to the world. Growth comes as the natural outflow of God's glory being presented. When the Son of God is lifted up, men are drawn to him. But at the center of the gospel is the eternal Son of God who became a man, who died and rose again. It is his glory that we are presenting.
If you and I focus on the growth of the church, we shift the focus, do we not, away from the person. And we make evangelism and we make the gospel man-centered instead of being God-centered. And folks, the gospel is centered in God. It is centered in Jesus Christ. It is not centered in man. But much of what I hear today in the realm of evangelism, much of what is being written today, puts the emphasis and the focus upon man. Folks, I trust you understand that what we do here in this local church is not about individuals and it is not about people. We do not gather here on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights for the presenting of the thoughts of men. We come to study the Word of God, to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. We come for His glory. And when we truly worship Him, we then receive a blessing from it. Question: what is heaven going to be centered on? You? What the church did? What we did? Or Christ? Folks, for all eternity, we are going to bow and worship at His feet. God even says, I'm going to reward you who diligently serve me. Now, what's the purpose of those rewards? That we can cast them at His feet. You know what you're not going to do? Hey, let me show you my rewards. Check out this crown. Look at all the jewels in this one. Isn't it pretty? I'm going to put that on my mantle. No. You're going to lay it at the feet of Jesus Christ, because all of glory is going to be centered on Him. Folks, all of life is still supposed to be centered on Christ. The gospel message presents His person. It is not consumed with us or what we are doing as a church and with our programs. It is our job and duty, is it not, to gather here week to week and to preach the Word of God as it is, to men as they are. We all come at different levels in our own spiritual life. And folks, it's not that we center and focus our thoughts on self. We center our focus on Christ. And we preach His Word and His truth, and not our opinions. And the gospel message is the propagating of a divine message. And it's the presentation of a divine person. He is the center and the focus of the gospel. He is the center and focus of all methodologies of the church, for He Himself is the head of the church and is to have the preeminence. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. He is worthy of that. Folks, when you and I understand the gospel, we understand its message is divine and it is centered on the person of Christ, He who is the eternal Son of God, who became man for us, who died upon the cross, and through His resurrection conquered sin and death. That's the message that we're presenting. When we witness to someone, you know what we don't need to tell them? It's not that we're trying to win them over to being a Baptist. Now, do I want more folks to come? Sure I do. Sure I do. Because I want more folks to learn and understand about the person of my God whom I love. And I want them to love Him just as much as I do. And I want them to love Him as you do. And I want us to grow together in our knowledge of Him, because He really is the center of all life. I want more folks to be saved. But salvation in its essence and evangelism and the presenting of the gospel is not so that we can get people to become Baptist. Believe it or not, there's going to be more in heaven than Baptist. You ever hear the story of St. Peter taking a tour with the new converts that came to heaven? New folks arrived to heaven and Peter was taking them on a tour.
And as he was taking them on the tour of heaven, he said, "Now I want you to be real quiet as we go down this next street. Matter of fact, I don't want you to talk at all." And someone said, "Well, why can't we talk as we go down this street?" He says, "Because on this street is where all the Baptists live, and they think they're the only ones here." Sometimes we think that way. Folks, I love what I believe. And I believe that what I believe is right. Don't get me wrong. I believe in our Baptist distinctives, and I believe that it's biblical. But there's going to be people who aren't Baptists in heaven with me. There's going to be people who practice things a little different, but they still preach the gospel. Doesn't mean I'm going to go to their church. Doesn't mean that I can always fellowship with them in every level. But they're going to be in heaven one day. So it's not about getting people to be Baptists. It's not about promoting our youth group or promoting master clubs. Because all of those ministries are focused on whom? I hope Christ, but that's our goal. He's the center. Master's clubs is designed to teach boys and girls about Jesus Christ. Our youth group is designed to take those who know the Lord and develop them in their own thoughts and their beliefs and their convictions, so that when they stand and they leave mom and dad's house, they will leave with this thought: I want to serve Jesus Christ all the days of my life, and I'm never going to stray. Folks, he's the center of it all. It's not about man. It is really about God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What know ye not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. Ye are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and spirit, which are his. The gospel message centers on the person of Christ. There's two other thoughts: the proclamation of a divine word and the pronouncement of a divine ultimatum. But we're out of time. We'll pick up next week and consider those two thoughts together. But as we leave this morning, can I remind you again, when you and I talk of the gospel, when we talk of evangelism, it is the propagation of a divine message. We don't present the thoughts of men. This wasn't devised by men in the realm of religion. It was devised in the very heart of Almighty God. In eternity past, he made a way for salvation. And it is the presentation of a divine person, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the incarnate Christ, the resurrected Lord. And he's to be the focus of all that we do and all that we present. That's the gospel. We're also going to see its divine work and its divine ultimatum. And God demands obedience to the gospel. We'll consider those things next week. But now let's bow and let's close our time together in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for our time together this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and study your word and study the theme of the gospel. Lord, as we understand the gospel message that you have given to us, we understand its message is divine and its origin. It's divine in its authority. Lord, we ought to present it as such. We also know that it presents the person of Jesus Christ and him crucified. We thank you that Jesus Christ came to this earth, became a man and died upon a cross. He gave his life that we might be redeemed. We thank you that we've been redeemed by that precious blood. And salvation is made available to all who by faith accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and put their faith and trust in him and him alone. So Lord, we ask and pray today, even as we close, if there's one here today that has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Lord, today would be the day of their salvation. That they would see him as the one who died for them, who gave his life for them, became their substitute. Lord, even as we read this morning, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you have redeemed us with this precious blood. You have justified us by your grace. We thank you, Father, and praise you for it. We bow and ask now all these things in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.